Good morning. Trust you all had a wonderful 4th of July and are excited about today. Adam said it earlier, but my name is Jason Allen. I have the privilege of being the Student Ministry Programming Director here at The Ridge, and that means I get to hang out with 6th through 12th graders and disciple them, teach them, and it's an amazing opportunity I get to have, and so I love it. We're continuing in our Ordinary series today, and last week, Pastor Tim spoke on Abraham and the trust we need to have with Abraham. And this week I'm going to dive into something a little bit different. But every time we approach a subject, we look at the problem that we're trying to address. And that's what I'm going to address with you today, that we don't always see what God is doing during difficult seasons of our lives. We all face difficult seasons. We all face adversity. We face trials. We face things that we don't understand what God is doing. And in the midst of those things, we don't always see exactly what God is doing. For me, I'm married. I've been married for 17 years. My wife, Jessica, and I have three amazing children. Isabella's 11, Elizabeth is 9, and Matthew is 7. But on May 22nd, 2014, the reality of what I just said hit home for us. Matthew hadn't been feeling well, our youngest. He was two, almost three. He hadn't been feeling well. He had not been himself. We had babysitters tell us that something's not right with Matthew. He's not his normal, happy-go-lucky two-year-old self. So we took him to the doctor. And when we got there, they ran some tests. Jessica and I were together. The girls were in school. And you've all been there. You've had that moment that something has happened in your life that is just distinct. And we were sitting in the room, and our pediatrician came in the room, Dr. Whitehead, and he said, "Guys, I think Matthew might have type 1 diabetes." And it was like someone sucked the oxygen out of that room. Things slowed down. I didn't know what was happening. I was like, "What did you just say? Type 1 diabetes?" And he said, "We checked Matthew's blood sugar and it would not register on our meter. If you know anything about diabetes, his blood sugar is probably over 500. He looked at us. He said, "I need you guys to go straight to the hospital." I said, "Dr. White, our kids are in school. I got it." He looked at me. He said, "Jason, I need you to go straight to the hospital." So we hopped in our car, called my dad. He picked up the girls. We went straight to the hospital. We were probably about an hour or so away from Matthew needing to go into pediatric intensive care. We had no idea. It's been 3 years almost, 4 years almost, since this happened. And we live with a type 1 diabetic every day in our house. And this wasn't something we had planned. This wasn't something we signed up for. This wasn't something that we wanted. But in that moment, I remember driving to the hospital, praying, "God, this is yours. This little boy is yours. We're giving it to you. God, this is you." But that difficult season rattled our cage. It was like we had a newborn again. We were in the hospital for a few days, went home, and we just tried to figure out life. There were days even then, and even now, that we go, "Why us? Why Matthew? He's the toughest little 7-year-old I know." We don't let diabetes kick our butt, but there are some days when it's hard and it's difficult. But we know God has a plan for Matthew. There's been times where God has worked through this, even in our life in the last several years. He's a trooper. He's tough. He deals with adversity better than I do as an adult. But this is the path that God chose for my son and the path that his mom and I have to deal with and work with him on. It's not always easy, but we know that if God is with us, we're able to overcome it. And he knows that. And we challenge him every day with that. So my question this morning is, what is it for you? What is it for you this morning, this your difficult season, your adversity, the trial, the thing that you're dealing with this morning? Is it a disease you're dealing with? Is it a difficult child you're dealing with, you're trying to raise right now? Maybe it's your marriage. I mean, things look good on Facebook, right? Things look good here in church this morning, but you know at home, things aren't good. Maybe right now life is just throwing you a curveball and you don't know what to do with it. We all have these things, these adversities, these trials, these things that we deal with. Every single person in here will have a season of this. Every single person will have a moment or time or something in their life that they're dealing with that they just don't know how to handle. And they're struggling through. My takeaway this morning is that we must remain strong during difficult seasons. We must. We were driving to the hospital with Matthew. I was praying, God, we've got it. You got to help us through this. When I was giving my son his first shot of insulin, I was crying. I was shaking. I had to remain strong for him and for us. And we knew God was with us. We're going to look at a gentleman today in the Old Testament. We're going to look at Joseph. Last week, Pastor Tim was on Abraham. Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob, and Jacob had a bunch of sons, one of them being Joseph. Joseph was Jacob's favorite son because he was the son of his favorite wife. Joseph was the young little brother. How many little brothers do we have out there? Little sisters, right? I am one. I know what it's like to be a little brother. I get it. I am one. But he was the little brother, but he was his dad's favorite. He did himself no favors. He had dreams about his brothers being his servants and bowing down to him. So they hated him even more. Even his dad said, whoa, son, easy, bud. What? No, we're not gonna serve you. Come on now. Even though you're my favorite, I get it. But he told his brothers these dreams. We read this in Genesis 37. We're gonna begin in Genesis 37 and work our way through Genesis 50. So bear with me. We're gonna walk through Joseph's life. And I challenge you to go back and read this story, read these accounts. Go back and grab your Bible, start in Genesis 37 and work your way through the end. We're gonna hit highlights this morning. But Joseph was hated by his brothers, despised by his brothers. So they go off, his 10 older brothers go out to the field to do the pasture work and do the work of the field. Joseph stays back. And if you've been in church at all, you know that his dad made him a coat of many colors, a beautiful coat. Made his brothers hate him even more. His dad says, son, I need you to go out and check on your brothers. Joseph said, okay. His brothers hated it. They saw him coming. He's walking along and they plot to kill him. Can you imagine that? They see him coming. They go, there's that little punk, right? He's coming. Why don't we just kill him and be done with it? As he's walking up, they decide they're gonna throw him in a pit. They walk up, they grab him, they throw him in the pit. We read in scripture in Genesis 37, 25, it says, and they sat down to eat a meal. And when they looked up, there was a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. So they're eating their meal. They're sitting down, eating their lunch. Their brother's in a pit over here behind them. And they're thinking, hey, let's kill him, right? We're gonna murder him, tell our dad, whatever. But then they see these guys, the Ishmaelites coming. And Joseph's in this pit, he's terrified. And then Genesis 37, we see that Judah, his brother, what do we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. So his older brother had a little bit of sympathy towards him. Let's at least sell him into slavery, right? Let's not kill him. Let's just sell him into slavery, right? They pull him out of the pit. They sell him to these slave traders. Joseph is 17 years old. 17 years old at this moment. Can you imagine what is going through his mind right now? He doesn't know who's gonna buy him. He doesn't know what he's gonna be doing. He's facing adversity big time right now. We continue on in Genesis 39. Now Joseph was taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had him there. Now here's where this story is so awesome. This is probably my favorite section of scripture, and this is the first line in this story that I love so much. In Genesis 39:2, it says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, serving in the household of the Egyptian master. Wow. So here's this young man, 17 years old, wanted to be killed by his brothers, sold into slavery, gets bought by Potiphar, and the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him in my mind, in my heart, why was he sold into slavery? Why was his brothers gonna kill him? Here's the most amazing part about this. Joseph chose to live as if God was with him. Joseph chose to live his life as if the Lord was with him. Many years go by. Potiphar notices his ability, notices Joseph, notices his ability and who he is. But the thing was, Potiphar wasn't the only one who noticed Joseph. If you've read this story before, Potiphar's wife noticed Joseph. He was a very good-looking young man. And she noticed him as well, and she said, slave, because that's what he was, slave, sleep with me. Sleep with me, slave. He said, no, he refused. I'm not doing that, no. She repeated day after day, sleep with me, no. He's in the household working, no. He goes on to tell her, your husband has put everything under my control, everything in my charge of his household except you. I'm not doing that. That was his first response. But his second response was probably more profound than his first one. In Genesis 39:9, he says this, how could I do this immense evil and how could I sin against God? Wow, really? You mean the God who's done nothing for you lately? The God who watched you being sold into slavery? This God, the God that you're living for? That's what I think, right? That's what I'm thinking in my head, but that's not what Joseph thinks. Joseph is living for the Lord. He's living as if God is with him. This goes on day after day. He continues to say no. Finally, she's had enough. In the story, she's done. She's like, I want you to sleep with me. And he says no. And she accuses him of rape. Pharaoh has no choice. We see in Genesis 39:20, he says then, and he had him thrown into prison where the king's prisoners were confined. So Joseph was there in prison. So here we are again, right? He's thrown into prison, this time for something that he did not do. 39:21 says this, but the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him. But Joseph, when Joseph was in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Once again, some difficult situation, adversity, something that wasn't Joseph's fault hit his life and the Lord was with him and he shows him favor. But aren't good things supposed to happen to good people and bad things supposed to happen to bad people? Why isn't Potiphar's wife the one in jail? She's the one that lied. Joseph has favor with the prison warden. Here's my question. Who wants favor with a prison warden? You know what that means? You're in prison. That's not a positive thing, right? That's what when I read this, I think that. But Joseph has favor with the prison warden. He becomes in charge of everything in the prison. He's running the entire prison. He becomes the admin assistant, basically, to the prison warden. But here's a reminder. As I was studying this and reading this, I got a quote from Andy Stanley. And this is a reminder for all of us. It's difficult things have been happening to good people for a long time. But we must also know that God has been with good people during these difficult things for a long time. They've been happening to us for a long time, but ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you that the Lord has been with these good people for a long time also. He eventually becomes the administrative assistant and he's running the entire prison. Eventually, Pharaoh, ruler over Egypt, guy over everything, right? The big head honcho. Pharaoh has two guys. He has a butler, a cupbearer, and a baker, and they fall out of favor with Pharaoh, and they throw him into prison. Same prison that Joseph is in, the king's prisoners, right? So they're down there. Years go by. Time goes by. Joseph notices one day that the cupbearer and the baker, Pharaoh's guys, don't seem themselves. Are you guys okay? My first response would be, well, I'm in prison, so that's number one. But he notices something different about them. Something's not right. And they said, well, man, we've had these dreams. We don't know what they mean. They seem so clear and vivid. And Joseph, as we know early on, as I said, he can interpret dreams. So they go to explain the dreams to him. And the butler, the cupbearer, goes first. He explains his dream. And Joseph says, wow, let me tell you what that means. In 3 days, you're going to be restored into Pharaoh's court. You're going to be restored to your job. You're going to be back in charge of what you were doing before, and you're going to be back in good graces with Pharaoh. Yeah. The baker hears the same thing. He goes, well, here's my dream. And Joseph goes, well, let me tell you your dream. In 3 days, your head will be lifted up as well, but it'll be off your body. You're gonna be hung by a tree and then birds are gonna eat your flesh. Kind of not the same thing, right? The baker's like, not really what I wanted to hear there, bud. A few days go by and this happens. The butler, the cupbearer is restored back in Pharaoh's court. But Joseph tells him, when you're restored, please tell them to remember me. Please remember who interpreted this dream for you. Remember me and have them get me out. And the baker, unfortunately, what happened to him. Time goes on. Joseph now is about 30 years old. Years have gone by in this prison. And he's thinking, all right, you're out. You're gonna remember me. They're gonna come down with fanfare and get me, right? That's not what happens. The butler forgets about Joseph. He's restored. He got his good thing, right? But he forgets about Joseph. And time goes on. Days go by. Weeks go by. Months go by. Years go by. And he forgets. But then Pharaoh has some dreams. Pharaoh's disturbed by these dreams. He cannot process these dreams. He doesn't know what they mean. He's had several dreams in a row. And he calls in all his officials to come and tell him, what do these dreams mean? No one can interpret them. And then the butler, the cupbearer of the king, Pharaoh, says, hey, Pharaoh, do you remember when I was, you know, thrown into prison a while back? Not a big deal. We don't need to rehash that at all. But when I was down there, there was a guy who interpreted my dream, and that's what happened, and I'm here. And Joseph says, bring him to me. In Genesis 41, 14, Pharaoh sent for Joseph and quickly brought him from the dungeon. He shaves, changes his clothes, and he went to Pharaoh. So Joseph goes from the dungeon to in front of Pharaoh. You can imagine years of not shaving, probably not cleaning, dirty clothes, nasty long hair, just really gross, right? So he shaves, cleans up. You can imagine Joseph's excitement, right? This is it. This is my chance. I'm going in front of Pharaoh. I'm going to be out of here, right? He's excited. 41:15 says, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have dreams. I've had a dream and no one can interpret it. But I've heard it about you that you can hear a dream and interpret it. And what happens next might be the most courageous statement stated by anyone ever, in my opinion. Before Pharaoh could even tell this guy his dreams, this is what Joseph says in verse 16. I am not able to. What? Hello, buddy, what do you mean? I'm not able to, Joseph answered Pharaoh. It is God who will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Wow, really? God, that's who you're gonna say? Wow. Joseph was living as if the Lord was with him. He knew that it wasn't him, it was God. Pharaoh should have been offended by this statement. This should have really offended Pharaoh. But it doesn't. He goes on to explain his dreams. He explains all of his dreams to Joseph in great detail. Joseph says, the reason you have had these dreams and these orders is because they're gonna come true. The reason you've had so many is because they're gonna happen. And Joseph goes on to explain the dreams. And the dream is this, that for seven years, Egypt's gonna experience great abundance of grain, great wealth of grain. We're gonna have such a harvest that we're not gonna know what to do with all of this grain. It's gonna be amazing, Pharaoh. It's gonna be awesome. But after that 7 years, you're gonna experience 7 years of famine. And he tells Pharaoh's gonna be a famine like you cannot imagine. So Pharaoh hears all this, and Joseph goes on. Then he goes on to give Pharaoh advice. Can you imagine this guy? You were just in the dungeon 45 minutes ago, right? And now you're giving Pharaoh, the ruler of the entire world, advice. No one speaks to Pharaoh like this. He says, but let me tell you what you need to do. Wow. He says, what you need to do is when you have the 7 years of abundance, you need to build silos in different cities where the grain is. You need to tax the people when they come and buy grain from you. Tax them grain and store it in these silos. And then when the 7 years of famine hits, guess who's gonna have all the good grain? You will. Pharaoh likes this. He said, we'll do all this in your honor. Pharaoh's chest bumps up a little bit. Okay, keep talking, kid. I like what you're putting down, right? And he says, but here's the thing. You're gonna need someone to do all this, to build all this infrastructure. You're gonna need somebody to kind of run all this. You're gonna need somebody for 7 years to wake up and think about this every day. Every single day. Pharaoh likes what he's saying in Genesis 41, 37 through 38 says, this proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And he said to them, can we find anyone like this man who has God's spirit in him? So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one as discerning and wise as you are. You will be over my house and all of my people will obey your commands. Only I as king will be greater than you. Maybe an hour ago, he was in the dungeon. And now he's prime minister over all of Egypt. Wow. Like, we know the Queen of England, right? The Queen's the head face. She doesn't do much, right? She waves pretty. Hello, right? That's what she does. The prime minister does all the work. That's Joseph. He does all the work. Can you imagine the people in Pharaoh's court at this moment? Thinking, seriously, I've been with you all these years. This punk comes from the dungeon and now he's in charge of your entire kingdom. He makes him prime minister. Here's the awesome part about this story. He trained in Potiphar's house, but didn't know he was training. He trained in the prison, but Joseph didn't know he was training. Now he has the responsibility of saving a nation. He gets all the things in order, and 7 years was good. It was really, really good. Builds the silos, fills them up with grain, it's good. But then the 7 years hits, and it's bad. And it's really, really bad. People forgot, like he said, about the good years. People begin selling everything they have to come and buy grain. Joseph is in charge of all of the grain. The famine was so widespread, it reaches Joseph's family. In Genesis 42, verse 1, it says this, when Jacob, his dad, learned there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do we keep looking at each other? Why do we keep looking at each other? Listen, he went on, I've heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some so that we will live and not die. He's got to look at these knucklehead sons of his who are married, have kids, grain. There's all kinds of people. Go buy some grain, knuckleheads, right? That's what he's saying. So the boys head out to Egypt. Genesis 42, 6. So Joseph was in charge of the country. He sold grain to all its people. His brothers came and bowed before him, their faces to the ground. Can you imagine this moment for Joseph? When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he treated them like strangers, and he spoke harshly to them. They didn't recognize him. You know why they didn't recognize him? Because he walked like an Egyptian. Okay, good. Some of you got it. Gotcha. But they didn't recognize him. He's 30 years old. He's a grown man, right? They don't recognize him. And that's the last person they probably think they're gonna run into. So for the next three chapters of scripture in Genesis, they mess with him. I think you're spies, he tells them. We're not spies, we just want some grain. You say you got a younger brother now, Benjamin? Bring him to me, I wanna meet this younger brother. Well, we gotta go get him, right? Well, I gotta go get him. He accuses one brother of stealing. This goes on for months. They're back and forth. He's messing with them, right? As a little brother should. No, just kidding. But he messes with them because he wants to see if they've changed at all. He wants to see if they're still the same guys who were gonna kill him years ago. Months go by and they're back in Egypt. Joseph does something that completely, completely freaked him out. Genesis 45:1 says, Joseph could no longer keep his composure in front of his attendants. So he called out, send everyone away from me. No one was with him when he revealed his identity, his brothers. They can't figure out why this guy's giving them so much attention. They're scared, they're confused, they're nervous. They have no idea what's going on. Genesis 45:3, Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. And his first question to them, is my father still living? They couldn't answer him. They were so terrified in his presence. They were terrified, they couldn't speak. They're probably thinking, uh-oh, he's probably gonna kill us. This guy's in charge of everything. Well, they did not need to be terrified in his presence because, ladies and gentlemen, Joseph had lived as if God was with him this entire time. He kept his bitterness at bay. These brothers right in front of him represented 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel through whom which God would introduce the Savior to the world. These guys are pretty important. The Savior who would do for us and the world what Joseph ultimately did for his brothers, he forgave them. Because he didn't let difficult situation he had been in all these years affect who he was as a person. He tells his brothers, go home, get your kids, your grandkids, your wives, bring my dad, bring everybody back. Get all the pictures, all the home movies, bring it all back, man. I wanna see what's been happening. I wanna see all this, come back, I'll take care of you. He said, I'll send all the grain you'll ever need. I'll send an armed escort with you. Just get it all and come back. I'm gonna take care of you for the rest of your lives. And he does, he cares for them for the rest of their lives. But then Jacob, their father, dies. And his brothers think, uh-oh, that's just what he's waiting for. He's waiting on dad to die. They're terrified. Genesis 50:18. His brothers came to him and bowed before him. We are your slaves. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. And he asked a question, am I in the place of God? And I was reading and studying this week, another quote came up. And I was in my office, I was reading, and I had a moment to myself. This was amazing. You will never experience the good that comes from the bad unless you recognize God was with you during the bad. Whew. Man, you'll never experience the good that can come from difficult circumstances. You'll never experience the blessings that can come from it unless you realize that God was with you during that bad. Genesis 50, 20 is probably one of my favorite lines in the Bible. Joseph said to his brothers, "You planned evil against me. God planned it for good to bring about the present results, the survival of many nations." So often what we think is evil against us or difficult circumstances or something is happening against us and it's bad and somebody may mean evil or against us, but God uses it for good. He tells them in 21, "Therefore, do not be afraid. I will take care of you and your children." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Can you imagine that moment of Joseph telling his brothers that? I can't. I would have been angry. I would have been mad. I would have been vengeful, but he doesn't. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. So we read about this whole guy's life story. And guys, I hit the highlights. Please go back and read this. But we see time after time after time, adversity, difficulties, trials, things hitting him. And he lives as if God is with him. He answers questions. It's God that can do this, not me. It's God doing this through me, not my power. And it's not him staying strong, it's God staying strong in him. So after we learn about this man who faced these difficulties in his life, how do we even begin to process this in our own life? So many times in this passage, we read the Lord was with Joseph. No matter what situation we're in, if we stay strong and focused, and if the Lord is with us, we can get through them with our head held high. We can. Here's the thing. No matter what you're facing if in life, we must rely on God during them. We can't only rely on God when things are good. We can't only be like, "Oh God," when things are good, right? "Yes, God, you're working. God, things are good." We've got to be that same way when things are bad, when life's throwing us a curveball. We know that God doesn't make mistakes, and we know that everything happens for a reason, which is an easy thing, Jason, to sit here and say on stage, right? It's an easy thing to sit here and say. But it's so, so true. In Romans 8, 28, a passage we've all quoted, you've said it, I don't even probably need to read it, you probably already know it, but it's so true. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Not some things, not a few things, not the good things, all things. We also see in the book of James a passage that helps us see the product of this. James 1, 2, and 3 says, "Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, when you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces something." What does it produce? Endurance. The testing of our faith, walking through these trials, these adversities, produces endurance. And I love the way Webster defines endurance: the fact or the power of enduring an unpleasant or difficult process or situation without giving way. Wow. Without giving way. Those of us in this room who are Christians, here are three practical ways we can see the idea of the Lord being with us. Three ways you can handle this and three ways you can process this. Number one, no trial is wasted. No trial that we go through, any adversity, difficulty is wasted. All things work together for those. All things. No trial is wasted. Number two, we know that God uses difficulties in our life for a reason and a purpose. God uses these things. There's been countless times over the years that I've had conversations with people about type 1 diabetes. Matthew was diagnosed a month or two later. Our preschool director at my last church, her daughter was diagnosed. I was in the hospital within an hour sitting with the family. And they're in tears, they're crying. Anna's, they're confused. And the diabetic educator's in there and she's doing her thing. And I'm talking. I said, "Oh ma'am, I'm sorry." She goes, "Oh no, honey, you do your thing." Because I was encouraging dad and mom, and it was just one of those moments. God's gonna use these things. He's gonna use these things in your life. And number three, we have an opportunity to help others. We have an opportunity to help others. Through your trial, through your difficulty, you can have conversations and help others. 2 Corinthians 1:4 says this, He comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves received. How powerful is that? You may be walking through something right now. God, how are you gonna use this? How are you gonna use this difficulty? God's gonna show you. And if you're in the room today and you don't have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, that is our goal as a church, to introduce you to Jesus. When you don't have that, facing trials and difficulties is more difficult because you don't have that base to rely your faith on. There is hope. If you place your faith and trust in Jesus, he can help you through these difficult seasons. I'll never, ever forget this moment. My mom died about 11 and a half years ago from cancer. And it was the day she died, November the 11th, 2006. I was 26 years old. We just had our first baby. Isabella was like 13 days old. My mom just died. It was like a whirlwind, right? My dad and I were sitting in the living room and he looked at me and he said, son, my dad loves Jesus. My mom loved Jesus. And my dad said, son, how do people who don't know the Lord, who don't have the Lord with them, handle situations like this? And it was a defining moment for my dad and I. And I looked at him and I said, I have no idea. I have no idea. Because in that moment, all we had was Jesus and each other. So my challenge to you, if you're sitting here today and you don't know Jesus and you don't have that relationship, in a few minutes, there's gonna be people up front, you can come and pray with her. Find myself, find one of our staff members. We would love to talk to you about that. Because I could not be doing what I'm doing in life and living this life without Jesus. So what do we do with all this? What do we have? As I wrap up here in just a second, ladies and gentlemen, we have the ability to shine through everything. We have the ability for people to see Christ in and through us in everything that we do. We have an opportunity through our difficulties to point to the reality of our God and our faith. You call yourself a Christian, you come to church, you do your thing, and something difficult comes your way, people are watching you to see how you handle it. People are watching you, how you walk through that situation. We have that opportunity. What would happen if the people, you could see Jesus in us as we walk through these difficult situations in our lives? As we dealt with Matthew's diabetes, and we still do, people just, we try to point people to Jesus, and this is our plan for our little boy. We know that. What if the people you interact with every single day saw your faith in action when life punches you in the face and knocks you down? But you can, they can see Jesus pick you up and you just press on through. Because here's the thing. Church, it's not a matter of if something's gonna happen to, in your life. It's a matter of when we're gonna face these difficulties. So let us look back on the life of Joseph and learn how we can have the Lord with us. Let's pray. Jesus, what a privilege it is this morning to share your word. Lord, I pray that, God, you go with these people this morning and that you are with them when they face adversity. That, Lord, it may be today, it may be tomorrow, it may be next week. Lord, it may not be for another year, but God, I pray that when difficulties and trials and adversity come their way, God, that they know they have you with them. Lord, I'm grateful for this morning, grateful for this church and what you're doing through it. God, be with us as we continue our day. In your name we pray, amen.